I live to serve your majesty. Father, we thank you that you are glorious, that you are king. And we thank you so much that you love us. You've loved us from eternity past. You loved us into being when you created us. You loved us when you sent Jesus, our Saviour, to die for us. And you loved us when you poured out your Holy Spirit on us, that we might know your refreshment and your life. We thank you so much for your love. And as we come to your word now, Lord, we pray, help us to love you. Help us to know how to love you. And help us to serve your majesty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Please sit down. Please open up Luke chapter 10. Or you could flick over onto the back page of our news sheet, which has got it printed out and a little outline there. You'll see that we're returning to Luke's Gospel for this year's series as we continue to go through Luke. I'm calling it For the Love of God. For the Love of God. And it picks up where we were last week, seeing God's love demonstrated for us, poured out in his Spirit and shown in the commitment of his Son to die for us. But what another week it's been this week, another week of tragedy and of human resilience. So many people this week wanting to do something in response to disaster, something practical. There have been so many donations of love. Something political. Well, we've seen the demonstrations, we've seen the calls for justice, which is necessary. We have a God of love, a God of justice, and a God of truth. We've seen something spiritual that people have been doing as well, the prayer wall, vigils and services. Communities coming together in love and support. When we looked at this passage last, it was a couple of years ago. It was during the height of the refugee crisis. And we read the incredibly challenging second half of this reading that asks, who is my neighbour? And when crisis hits, that's really tested, isn't it? Verse 36. Which of these three, said Jesus, do you think was a neighbour of the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The command to love my neighbour. To go and do likewise. And I'd recommend you looking back over that story and seeing the sacrificial neighbour love that flows out of love from God. We don't have a recording of that particular talk, but why not have a read of that story again? What we didn't do when we looked at this story last time is focus on the first part. Verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. All of us are looking for something. We're looking for life. We're looking for life that satisfies. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. I think that longing was behind the question that this lawyer asks in verse 25. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His question is about getting meaningful life and life that was eternal. Asking about life that never ends because, well, one of the problems is that anything that we look to in this world to give us life just doesn't last. Recent events show you how fragile life is. It can be snatched away from you, leaving you or your loved ones with nothing. So this lawyer's question is a thoughtful one. Where can we get this life that satisfies and that's going to have to last forever if it's truly going to satisfy me? Otherwise, I'm just going to end up disappointed or the people behind, left behind will be disappointed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer, to be clear, he's not a criminal lawyer or a family lawyer. He's an expert in Jewish law, what we call the Old Testament, especially the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That law. So he's a clever bloke. It's not his finest moment, though. When he comes up to Jesus in verse 25, it's to test Jesus with this question. Not a great start, but it's a cracking question, though. And Jesus responds to the question by asking a question back, as he often did. Verse 26. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answers it. The lawyer answers, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 28, Jesus says to this lawyer, you've answered correctly. That's how we find life. A life that isn't ruined by this great problem of death. Life that isn't frustrated by incomplete fulfillment and unmatched hopes. We find it by loving God with everything that we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the secret to life. An abundant, satisfying, fulfilling, everlasting life. And I have to ask you, and I have to ask myself, do you believe this? I'm not asking if you believe that by being a Christian you'll get to heaven. Jesus does that for us. He gives us life beyond the grave. But do you believe that this is the best way to life and to live life? Because it's the best way to be satisfied and to find your deepest longings met. In short, do you believe God himself will satisfy you? Do you believe it so that you're giving your life, your all, for this, giving your energy to the pursuit of God? Is he what you live for? Does loving the Lord your God fill your horizon? Does it dictate the way that you use your time? Does he grab your heart? Is knowing the Lord and loving him what you put most effort into? And I have to ask the same question of myself. Because if the answer is no, then I don't really believe that loving God is where I will find life. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but are you looking to him for life now, or is your heart being pulled in different directions and you're looking somewhere else? Jesus says you will find that thing that you search in God alone. He is your satisfaction. So please allow me to show you that here in him is what you are truly looking for. I've got a few points down there, just the outline of where we're going. Firstly, to love God and neighbour is the fulfilment of the law. Or to put it another way, to love God and neighbour is to summarise all of God's word. That's what Jesus affirms here in these first few verses. I've got love for neighbour in brackets because we're focusing on the first part more than the second this time, but it's all there together. Jesus asks, verse 26, what is written in the law? And the lawyer responded, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And Jesus replied, you've answered correctly. This is a challenge to me as I read it. Is this how I would summarize God's law? When I talk to people who aren't Christians about this, they largely think that God's law is about a set of rules and regulations. One person said to me, it's all thou shalt not, isn't it, with God? If we think that that's the big message that God has for the human race, you can't do this and you can't do that and the other, no wonder people don't want to follow him or to be with him or to know him. Who wants to be told that what to do and what not to do all your life? Now, I've got a life to live, not a life not to live. But it's not just unbelievers who think this, is it? Christians don't always think so differently either. I've had conversations with people who think that it's about obeying God's rules, rules and laws that they don't really want to obey, but they'll try to obey them because if they don't, they'll feel guilty. They don't really understand what it's about. And so many Christians don't have joy in their life. It's more about duty. Well, this little engagement between Jesus and the lawyer is very helpful because it's about finding life. What we do when we love God and we love our neighbor is find life. And he says God's word is about that. It's all about that. And if when you're reading the Bible, you come across some other conclusion, you're not quite reading it right. It's about loving God. Secondly, to love God is good for me. To love God is good for me because this answer, verse 27, is the answer to the question in verse 25. What must I do to inherit eternal life? To love God and neighbor with everything I have is to find eternal life. To love God now is to find a life that is both fulfilling and everything that I want, and it lasts forever. So to love God is good for me. So are Brussels sprouts. I know that parents across the land tell their children that Brussels sprouts are good for them. And I know that kids up and down the country sit at tables with grumpy faces as they reluctantly force down foul-tasting vegetables that give them terrible wind, whilst their parents say they are good for you. So when parents say they're good for you, please don't think that that loving God is anything like Brussels sprouts. It's not like that at all. When God tells us to live this way, it won't just do us good in some way that vegetables supposedly do us good. It will bring me life. It will bring me the abundant, fulfilling life that I'm looking for deep down. And that's why God tells me to love him. It's a huge surprise to people. It will do me good. For most, God telling us to love him only sounds like life-restricting. And maybe a little bit selfish on God's part. We're to love him and put him above everything else and everyone else? I mean, who does he think he is? If you or I were to demand this from someone else, you'd respond, who do you think you are? It does sound a little bit selfish and self-absorbed, doesn't it? Worship me, says God. Love me. God doesn't need us to love him. He's perfectly satisfied in himself, in the Trinity. Now, he tells us to love him because loving him is for my good. That's how I find life. I've been made to live in a relationship with God. I love it when I meet people who've been married for years and years and years and say we were made for each other. It's beautiful when people talk like that. That's what God is saying about you and me. He says that we were made for each other. You can't actually find life away from me, apart from me, without me. So when God tells us to love him with everything we have, he's telling us because it's the best thing for us. In fact, God loves us so much to not tell us to love him with everything we have would not be him loving us at all. He loves us so much he doesn't want us to spend the rest of our lives going down blind alleys, looking for in all the wrong places to try to find fulfillment. Indeed, it would be unkind and unloving for him not to tell us to love him. For nothing apart from God himself will really give us what we are looking for. Throw yourself into a career, eventually it will let you down. Throw yourself exclusively into a relationship, eventually someone's going to let you down. If I look for anything to be my everything, I will be disappointed and eventually devastated because nothing can ever really satisfy me or sustain me forever. But God, he will never let me down. He will never disappoint me. He will never leave me. He will never die. And here's the thing, at my death, I'll be brought into his presence to enjoy him forever. And if he is my everything when I die, I won't be losing anything at all. When he has been my heart's desire and my goal in life, death will bring me fully into that thing that I've longed for and striven for and delighted for all my life, a joyful relationship with him. So God tells me to love him for my own good, for he is where I find life, eternal life. Isn't that good of God? Who does he think he is? Well, he knows that he is God and he loves you so much. That's why he tells you to live that way. To love God and neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. To love God is good for me. Love, thirdly, for God must be exclusive. The challenge for me in these words comes in that repeated word, all. I'm sure you noticed it in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. With God, it's all or nothing. I must give God my all or I'm giving nothing. Someone may say, well, why is this? Why does it have to be everything? I like what I'm hearing about Christianity, but why do I have to be fully committed to this? I'm happy to come to church and to believe in God, but I've got many other interests outside church. Why do I have to put God first above everything else? Are you married? Or maybe you've got someone significant. Say that to them tonight and see how they react. Tell her that you like her, that you love her, but you don't want to be fully committed to her. You want to be around her from time to time, but there are other things that are important to you. You don't want to give them up for her. You get the point? Christianity is a love relationship, not a set of rules and regulations. It's not about being a member of a club. A loving relationship demands my all. Those of you in committed relationships, imagine going home and saying, I love you, I really do, but I love someone else. It's not that I don't love you, I do, it's just that I love him or her as well. The love for God is no different. I must love God with my all. But again, God doesn't say that to spoil our fun or to cramp our style. It's kind of God to say that to us. He tells it to us because he wants what is best for us. Because he knows that he is best for us. And if we're only giving him a little bit, then we're losing out. It's only as we make him everything that we're rescued from the dissatisfaction and the disappointments that come when we start to chase after other things. This is why I have to keep reading this myself, because I'm always chasing after other things. I need to come back to this. Other things are not going to satisfy. Give him your all. To love God and neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. To love God is good for me. Love for God must be exclusive. And fourthly, love God with everything. To find this fulfilling, satisfying life that I've been made for, I need to love God with everything. So verse 27, I must love God with all my heart. I need to be emotionally engaged in my love for God. Some of us who are more conservative need to hear this. Love for God is not merely a decision. I decided to follow Jesus when I was 16. Great. I've been going to church ever since. I show my love in what I do. Brilliant. So it's Father's Day today. If I don't honour my dad by remembering Father's Day, and generally by returning his phone calls and sometimes taking the initiative to visit him or invite him, spend time with him. If I then go to my dad and say, I love you, he will say, well, you've got a funny way of showing it. Yes, love is worked out in actions, but it has to be more than this. Jesus was speaking to a lawyer here. I think of something that Jesus said to a whole bunch of lawyers on another occasion. It was in Mark chapter 7. These lawyers were very religious. They were aiming to keep the law in all the smallest details, to do the right thing. And Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are mere human rules. Your hearts are far from me, he said to these people who were doing all the right things. A bit like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Very faithful, very dependable, but he didn't love the father when the father reached out to the other son. We might say, your heart's not in it. You might be doing the right things, but your heart's not in it. We could be doing all sorts of moral and religious stuff, you see, but not loving God. Loving God must be more than doing things. It's about an affection of the heart, increasingly finding him compellingly attractive. Love for God with all your heart, with all your soul. That is to love God with my whole self. Not just to give him part of what I am, but my all. There's an exercise I did when I was a teenager, which was to kind of sketch out the things that are important to me, the things that are in my life. So I drew a stick figure of myself, and around it I put those things that were important, music, computers, Jesus, friends, youth group, family. And then the youth group said, some of you may have Jesus as a part of your life. He may even be important to you. But being a Christian is about having Jesus at the center of your life. You need to put Jesus there at the center of your life. And other things should revolve around him. It makes all the difference. I wonder if you can see that. This is it, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. And when I do love the Lord God with everything, everyone around me benefits too. When I love God like this, he tells me to love my family. And he tells me to work hard. And he tells me that friends are important. And I'm to give myself to them. He says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So people don't miss out when you put Jesus at the center. You get everything right. And you start to treat everyone else right. Everyone else. Well, that was the point of the second half of the story. Who is my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength. Yes, putting effort into loving God. Really? Effort? Well, this is exactly how relationships work, isn't it? They need a bit of effort. I had tickets to see James Corden in London last week for the filming of his American Late Late Show. I think many of you probably will have heard of him. And some may remember how he first came to attention through his show Gavin and Stacey, which he co-wrote and starred in. Gavin and Stacey described as a comic tale of love between an Essex boy and a Welsh girl. And the simple premise of this show is that because of their love and their desire to see each other, they're always either getting in or getting out of cars for that long journey to Wales and back again to kindle their romance. It would have been so much easier and so much less complicated for Gavin to have just said, oh, I'm going to stay home. But he loved Stacey and he wanted to spend time with her. It takes effort. Isn't that right in your relationships? Make the effort. Go and buy her some flowers if you haven't done it for a while. Go and do it. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Some people put no effort into their relationship with God. Maybe they turn up for church, home group, when it suits, but won't put themselves out in service of God and others. They won't work at spiritual disciplines, like reading the Bible and praying every day. They don't carve out time for that. They simply don't put themselves out. And it begs the question, do you love him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and all your mind. John Piper is one of the best guys to read on this. I have got a quote there, but I'm not going to read it now. It's too hot, I think, to listen to any more this morning. But one thing he did say is, to love God, we must know him. God would not be honored by groundless love. To love him, we must know him. You can say you're loving God and yet not be loving him, because the God that you're loving isn't the God who's really revealed himself. You don't really know him. It's obvious that we need to use our minds as well in our response to God. When we begin to fall in love with someone, we want to know all about them. We want to know about their life because we want to know what pleases them. We should love the Lord our God with all our mind. Think about him. Find out more about him. Why wouldn't I want to know about him more? We'll be doing it forever in eternity. There's so much to know about him. So much wonderful things to learn about him. And here's the thing. The more we know about him, the more we will love him, and the more we will want to know about him and to love him. Let me close. How can we know God? Well, we know God through Jesus Christ, as Matthew said, who came into the world to make him known. We know God both through Jesus dying and bringing us back into relationship, but also by looking at Jesus, who is the image of God. He's everything when it comes to knowing God, and we can't know God apart from Jesus, who reconciles us to the Father. So he's the person we must go to. But let's be honest, you'll be saying with me, look, this is a great standard, but I don't think I actually love God quite like this. And that's exactly why Jesus came and died on the cross. to forgive us for us substituting other things in the place of God. He says, I'll come and be the substitute. I'll come and put myself in your place so you can be forgiven. So if you feel I'm not living up to this, well, of course you're not. Remember again the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. In fact, in some ways, if you're feeling terrible now, thinking how amazing that I so don't love God in this way, and yet he so loved me in this way to forgive me so that I can know him. Because the moment you think that way, you'll be amazed by his love. You'll know you're forgiven and restored through his death, and suddenly you will love him all the more, and you will want to love him more. And as you love him all the more, you'll find the sweet, fulfilling life that he is talking about, and you'll want to love others as he does. He is a God worthy of praise. He's a God who loves us. May we grow more and more in his love each day as we get to know him, hearts, minds, souls, and with all our strength. Amen.